One of the problems I have when I'm off, so as you know, we were back in North Wales last weekend. One of the problems I have is I don't switch off. And so while we were away over the weekend, I was contemplating this coming month and the ministry that I would bring. And I just felt led over the weekend to read the book of Romans. And in particular, I spent a lot of time just in Romans chapter 1. And as a result of the time that I just spent reading in chapter 1 and just meditating upon what I've been reading, I just felt that over these next few weeks when I'm speaking on a Sunday evening when it's my turn, I know it's a gospel service, but I want us to look at what the gospel is all about. And as we're going through what I'm sharing tonight and what I will share, you'll understand perhaps the reason why. But let's just read Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Romans 1, 1 to 17 from the English Standard Version. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm almost reluctant to say it, but the book of Romans is an amazing book. But then I would have to say that about every book of the Bible, because it's an amazing book from cover to cover. But there's something in the book of Romans which perhaps is emphasizes so much about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is all about. And so, as I said, over the next few Sundays when I'm speaking, I want to bring the subject of the gospel, but I want to draw from the life and from the ministry and from the experience of the Apostle Paul some important factors that remind us that the gospel is so essential and so important. As I looked through these verses, I spent a long time, and during this week as well, just going through these verses and just reading them and rereading them. And we discover so much, and I'm not going to go into it all this evening, but I will just draw something which will lead us eventually on further into the subject. But Paul introduces himself in this letter, in particular in the English Standard Version, as a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you go back into the Greek, the word that actually is used comes from the word doulos, which means slave. And so Paul is saying that he is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, not only is he a servant or a slave, but he is called to be an apostle, which means that he has been called to be an envoy who has been set apart for the gospel of God. Now, when we think of the word slave today, it doesn't hold very good meaning, does it? We know what's happened and, you know, I'll be careful what I say. We know what happened in one of the towns in the United Kingdom where a statue was ripped down and put into the river because of the connotation of slaves and everything else. But when it comes to the term slave in regards to the Apostle Paul, it is not meant in a derogative way, as we see the word being understood today. It doesn't mean that Paul was oppressed as a servant or a slave of God, but rather when it is used in the Word of God, it demonstrates that Paul and others that put this title to themselves have placed themselves. They put themselves into a position where they are under the authority of God. And so as a slave, under the authority of God, he himself then is able to carry authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So because he was willing to come under the authority of God, he could move with authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he'd been set apart for the gospel of God. And we know this from his conversion experience, that Paul, who was called Saul at the time of his conversion, was commissioned to go specifically to the Gentile nations. And so let's turn to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 9. We'll read first of all verses 1 to 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You know, I'm sure that we would all have to agree when we read those verses and see what happened to Saul, that he had an amazing conversion experience. One moment he's on the way to destroy, and yet on his way to destroy, he meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who was doing all he could to oppose the gospel, to deny the Christ of the gospel, and to destroy those who obeyed the gospel, and yet God was willing to choose this man. Isn't that amazing? And that tells us that God can and will use anyone. It doesn't matter how far into the gutter of sin that we have fallen, because at the end of the day, the scripture says that we've all fallen short. We're all sinners. We're all depraved, utterly depraved. But it doesn't matter how far into the depths of sin we have gone. God can take a man, God can take a woman, and God can use that man and that woman. And that's one reason why I love the ministry of Teen Challenge. When we were in Hereford, we were continually having them coming to Hereford and to spend the weekend with us, because they weren't that far away, just over the border in South Wales. And I just loved them coming. And I just loved to hear these men and these women getting up and giving their testimonies of what they were. in the gutters of sin, and yet God took hold of them, and God changed them and transformed them, and God was now using them for the purpose of enhancing and sending forth the good news of the gospel. And Saul was like this. He was a man that was just an awful man, a terrible man. You would fear him and be afraid of him. And yet God was calling him, and God was going to use him. And this man, Saul, it was he that would become an amazing mouthpiece, a channel. He would become a slave of the God who had called him, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to propagate the very gospel that up until that point he had been persecuting and prosecuting all who chose to believe it. But we read there in those verses that there on the Damascus road that Saul had been struck blind. And it goes on to say that he had been led by the hand to a house in Damascus. And you imagine it. You've lost your sight. You've been led by a hand to a house, and possibly he didn't even know where the house was or what the house contained or everything else. And you'd think about it, you know, I don't know, you know, you hear of people that are taken captive in a sense, and in a sense he's being taken captive by God, isn't he? But, you know, and they're placed into a place and they don't know where they are. They're blindfolded. They can't see. Well, Saul is not blindfolded. He's just blinded and he can't see. And you'd think to yourself, what on earth is he going to do? You know, what's he going to do? Well, look what it says in verses 10 to 12. It goes on to say that there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said to him, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And these are the important words. It goes on to say, for behold, he is praying. Wow, I think that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. He was praying. A few days earlier, he was blaspheming the name of Jesus. He was using it as a swear word and everything else. But now we find 3 days later, he is calling out to the name of Jesus. The very name that the disciples had been forbidden to preach about, he was now calling out to. He was praying. What an experience. What a conversion experience. And Ananias is told why he is to go to the house where Saul was praying. Verses 15 to 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, I don't know how you would have felt if you were Ananias, but I know how I would have felt. And we find that Ananias, he made excuses. He knew all about this man Saul's history. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Saul's reputation had gone before him, and Ananias was afraid. This is a trap. He'd had a vision, but he wondered where this vision had come from. Is it a trap? If I go into that house, am I going to be arrested? Is Saul going to take me and have me prosecuted and persecuted for being a believer? But the Lord came to Ananias and said, you must go. You must go. For he is a man that is a chosen instrument. See, what the difference was this. Ananias said that he's got authority. Well, he did have authority. We know that it was Saul. We know what it was that Saul was on his way to do. But now Saul had switched his allegiance. He was no longer under the authority of the chief priests, but now we find that he'd come under the authority of the great high priest, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a change and what a transformation. And that is why one of the reasons that Paul could later write to the church at Philippi and remind them that it was Jesus Christ who was Lord, not Caesar. See, before his Damascus experience, Paul thought that Caesar was Lord, and he did all that he could to get rid of those that were following the Lord Jesus Christ. But on his conversion experience, he realized that Jesus Christ was Lord. And so he wrote to the church at Philippi that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then let's read again what it was said to Ananias in verses 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Two things we see in those verses. First of all, we see that Paul was a chosen instrument. God's hand was upon him. And I want to state this morning that I believe that God's hand didn't just suddenly come upon Saul on the Damascus Road. I believe that God's hand was upon Saul way before that moment. I believe that God's hand was upon Saul even before he'd been formed in his mother's womb. God's hand was upon him before he was even born. And likewise, I believe that God's hand is upon every one of our lives before we were born. Because just as God has a plan for Saul, so I believe that God has a plan for you and for me. And God had a plan for Saul, and God had a purpose, and in his own way, he was going to bring it about. And for Saul, it was going to involve his upbringing. It was going to involve his personal experiences. For out of these things, he would learn so much that would carry him through as the servant of God, the man who was chosen, the man who was called to be an ambassador of the gospel to the Gentiles. But secondly, this is what the Lord said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now stop and think of that for a moment. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. It's as if God was going to be saying to Saul, "Saul, remember what you've been doing." And Saul would look back. And he would see what he had witnessed, because you remember that it says in the scriptures that when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned, it said that Saul was sat watching. He saw what was going on. And I think that Saul would look back to that moment and he would see the horror of those stones being thrown at the man Stephen. And he would see the horror of the seeing this man falling to death because of the cruelty of those that were persecuting him. And then he would look at what he himself had been doing. He would think of those that he'd beaten. He would think of those that he'd had thrown into jail. He'd think of those that he'd handed over to the authorities. He'd think of all the awful things he had done to those who had dared to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God says, "Saul, in the same way, you are going to suffer for my name." This surely would be a test of his conversion. Would he be willing? Would he take up his cross and follow Jesus? And we may not have been saved in such a dramatic way as Saul was, but we have been saved. And we may not have been called in the same way that Saul was called to go to the Gentiles or to be an apostle, but we've all been saved and called by the grace of God, each one in our own unique way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may involve suffering. And if God were to specifically tell us the things that we were going to have to suffer for the sake of the gospel, how keen would we be to obey? It's a challenge, isn't it? And yet, here was Saul. He was being told, "Saul, you're a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles, and you're going to suffer for the sake of my name." And Saul had such an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was ready. He was willing to take the challenge. He was willing to count the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it were going to cost him his life. And the account in Acts chapter 9 continues to say that after Ananias had laid hands on him, he received his sight and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says that after spending some days with the disciples, what did he do? He began to proclaim Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Within days, here was this man proclaiming Christ. But guess what? It was within a few days more that the scripture tells us that the Jews began to plot how they could kill him. Immediately, straight away, the suffering began. But did he give up? No. And why? Because his conversion had been very real. His conversion had been very powerful. And here in this letter to the church at Rome, he could say in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God at work for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He had experienced the power of the gospel at work in his heart and his life. And whatever the cost, he was not going to be ashamed of the gospel. What about us? Brings a challenge to my heart. It should bring a challenge to every one of our hearts. What about us? When we're given opportunities to share the gospel, how willing are we to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, from the moment of Saul being filled with the Holy Spirit, we discover he began to champion the gospel. He began to be an ambassador of the gospel, a representative of the one he had once blasphemed. But now he was heralding, not only with his lips, by the manner of life that he lived as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we read from the pen of Paul himself. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What does that verse tell us about the Apostle Paul? Well, once he injured the believers, but now he's imploring the unbelievers. What a change. What a transformation. One time injuring all that called upon the name of Jesus, but now he's imploring all. Come, come, for he's real. He's transformed me and he can transform you into new creations as well. So the question is this: what is the gospel that Saul had believed and now known as Paul was willing to shout from the rooftops? Well, I know we know, for we ourselves have believed. But I want, over, as I've said, these next few weeks or these next few studies, to examine the gospel. And as a result, my prayer is that we will understand it with a little more detail, even if it's just a little more detail, and with a resolve in our hearts to share it with others. We need to be ambassadors. We need to be making the appeal on behalf of God to men and women to come and to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3. He says there, and it's one sentence in particular, but I'm going to read a few verses. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. But this is the phrase, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, we should be able to answer what we believe, why we believe, and why we have this hope that is within us. And so we need to understand the gospel more, don't we? So that we can have an answer to give to those who want to know. And the gospel that Paul was championing, was a message of good news that had been eternally planned. It had been carefully prepared before the foundation of the world. It had been planned way before mankind had ever been created. It had been planned long time before man had even fallen into sin. And even in these opening verses in Romans 1, Paul says that the gospel of God had been promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and it was concerning his Son, who was to be revealed to mankind as the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel of God, when we come to the time of the book of Acts, the gospel of God was not some newfangled idea that a few men had put together in the upper room and decided to propagate it through their preaching. The gospel of God is the power of God at work to redeem lost humanity. It is God's pre-planned program to restore and to reconcile sinful humanity. It's God's eternal plan of redemption. And I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that reads, "For the word or the message or the preaching of the cross, it's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." See, the gospel is all about God at work through the life, through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is all about Jesus and what he has done and what he can do for you and for me as sinners who needed salvation. And so if the gospel is all about what Jesus has done and what he can do for us and for sinful humanity, then we need to sit up and take notice, for it clearly shows to us that the gospel is urgent. The gospel is essential. The gospel is unique, and yet it has a universal reach. It is good tidings. It is good news of great joy. It is a pure message of redeeming love. It is the power of God at work to save. It is the most important message, for without it, mankind is doomed for the whole of eternity. The gospel is a demonstration of the love of God towards sinful humanity. And if God can save soul, then God can save anyone. And so it is that from the life and the ministry of Paul, that I will continue to investigate this wonderful theme, the gospel of God. So next time, which will be next week in the evening, I'm going to look at the doctrine or the detail of the gospel, which will primarily be all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no hope. And then if time allows next week, I will move on to the second point. They're all going to begin with D, details of the gospel, and then the desperate need for the gospel as well. So I just trust that introduction will just be of benefit and blessing to us as we consider what the gospel is really all about. Amen.